Well, let's take up our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're moving into chapter 2 of Hebrews this morning. And the writer, whoever he was, frames what he says here in a do and in a don't. In a do and in a don't. Chapter 2, verse 1. And of course, he spent chapter 1, not that there were chapter divisions when he wrote it, but he spent chapter 1 exalting the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in ways that cannot be bettered. So he's established in the minds of his readers the glory and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And then he says to these Hebrew background believers, we believe were the original recipients of this letter, but the letter is for all of us, of course. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or obedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of God, and thanks be to God. Let's pause for prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you gave us Jesus, that you could not have given us anything more. He is the greatest gift. And we thank you for the very work of your Holy Spirit in our lives that has opened us up to him, to receive him, and to love him, and to serve him. And we pray this morning, Father, that as we gather together in this simple way, we pray that he might become more and we might become less. That we might see him in his supremacy this morning and be moved from the very depth of our beings to serve him in this new year. We pray this morning, Lord, for those who are here gathered, and what a precious dynamic we have even in this service of worship. Though we are fewer today, yet we thank you, Father. We pray for those who are watching by live stream who would love to be here but cannot. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them where they are. We pray, Lord, for those who have become drowsy in their following of you, that you would wake them up again. We pray, though, for those who are sick or are laid aside, that your blessing would be palpable for them today. And that together as a body of worshiping people in this place, this new year would be marked by a seeking of your people to give glory to your name in lives lived for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, we've all had influences in our lives, haven't we? People who have left their stamp upon us. And one of the Christian teachers who over the years has left his stamp upon me was Dr. John Stott, a remarkable teacher. And I remember meeting him. I met him twice in my life, once in London and once in Inverness. And I remember the Inverness meeting very well because I was early for a meeting at which he was speaking, and so was he. And so I had 20 minutes to talk to John Stott. And I remember saying to him, you know, Dr. Stott, I want to thank you. He was the pastor of All Souls Langham Place, which is the church that you see when they pan in on the BBC studios in London. That's the church right next to it. And I remember saying to him, you know, Dr. Stott, thank you for your teaching. And thank you for the books that you've written. And immediately, because he was not a guy who was into kind of flummery or stuff like that, immediately he said to me, which books? And I said to him, your commentary on Romans and issues facing Christians today. And he was satisfied with that. And I was very relieved that I had that in my locker. But the thing that I loved about his books and his writing was the clarity with which he wrote to make complex things understandable. And most of all, for me, to help me to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. I was listening to Radio Scotland earlier on in the week, and as I was listening to the discussion that was taking place, my mind went to Dr. Stott, because he was a man who coined a phrase that became very, very helpful to a lot of us, and it was the phrase double listening. He would speak about listening primarily to the Word of God. That has the primacy, for it presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also, in his double listening, spoke about listening to the world and the questions that were being asked there. And as I listened to this discussion that was taking place on Radio Scotland, I was thinking about Dr. Stott, because the discussion itself was raising many questions in my mind. People were talking about the need for peace. People were talking about themes like mindfulness and being in the moment. And as I listened to what these, mainly women, were saying, it did occur to me that the focus was upon self. And that as they were discussing their needs, that they were desiring the very things that God gives, but not desiring God himself, the giver. And that's so often the case, isn't it? People in our world, people who surround us, they want the gifts that God brings, but they don't want the giver. The focus upon self. The sound of the personal pronouns were prominent. Well, whatever these early believers were facing, the writer to the Hebrews is reorientating their gaze from the issues that they were facing to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. My dear people, we are at our best when we are looking to Jesus. We are at our spiritual healthiest when we have a clear view of him. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews does. He takes us away from a self-focus. He takes us away from the gifts that are good to the giver who is supreme. How shall we escape, says the writer, if we neglect so great a salvation that is in Jesus Christ? So as we said before, in chapter 1, Jesus is presented in superlative terms. He is the supreme Savior, predicted by the prophets, creator and heir of all things, the very radiance of God revealed, having made purification for sin, we are told in chapter 1, upon the cross where he died in our place. Now at the right hand of the divine majesty on high, all of these things have been explained to us in the first part of the book. And now the writer says, on the basis of this, on the basis of who Jesus Christ is, number one, do pay attention. Verses 1 and 2, to this salvation wrought through this Savior. And secondly, don't, verses 3 to 4, neglect this great salvation. By faith, the Holy Spirit, working by the Word, turns our eyes from a Radio Scotland center to the ultimate Savior. So what we're looking at this morning, dear people, is not some New Year resolution that carries temporal benefit. It is the ultimate revelation of God that carries eternal importance. The writer fires them up, not with a kind of can-do attitude, but with a vision of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. A deeper understanding of who he is will transform this new year for us. As we reflect upon who he is and upon the greatness of the salvation that he brings. So first of all, do pay attention. Verses 1 to 2. To this salvation wrought through this Savior. We must pay most careful attention, says the writer, therefore to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. And the reference here to these Jewish background believers, they would have understood implicitly in what was being said here. The writer is referring to the law of God given at Sinai and the blessings and the warnings of that Sinaitic law. Israel needed both. They needed the revelation of God to them in both of these aspects, the blessings and the warnings. It wasn't a cakewalk to lead Israel, because often there was a lack of seriousness about God's word. And what was true then is sometimes true now. And when we find ourselves drifting on the word, it is a very serious indicator of something deeper that's going on. For it is that word, first of all in the law to God's ancient people, that points us forward to Jesus Christ. And we are prone to lose our focus at times. Again, you know, just thinking about this week, Angus Johnson was the scariest teacher in our school. He was a bear of a man. And when you looked at your timetable for a new year and you saw that he was your physics teacher, you knew, first of all, you'd probably pass your exams because you were too scared to fail them. And you knew the challenges that were before you. And I remember being in his physics class, and he was droning on in the background. And I remember just in a kind of I wasn't trying to be disobedient or anything. I just remember getting my wooden ruler and boring a hole with my compass in it, setting it up and then putting it around like a helicopter. And I suddenly, through the ether, came my name and a call to the front of the class. And I remember the fear that gripped my heart. And I went from not being very attentive to being extremely attentive. And you know, a miracle happened that day. A miracle happened that day. If you did something like that in his class, he would give you half a dozen questions. And if you didn't get them right, you were in trouble, serious trouble. He asked me these questions, and by some miracle of God's grace, somehow information had entered at a subconscious level. And I found myself answering questions. And I looked at his face, and I couldn't make up my mind whether he was pleased or not. So easy, isn't it? With all the distractions of our world, to lose our focus. See, what is being presented here is infinitely more important than wave patterns in a physics class. It is the wonder of the revelation of Christ. Now, under pressure, some of these Hebrew background believers were beginning to lose their focus. They were beginning, it seems, to drift. And this is discernible to the writer of the book of Hebrews. And so he says to them, on the logic of chapter 1 and the supremacy of Christ, and now into chapter 2, he speaks to them about the greatness of the salvation that is brought to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church family, there are any number of things that may distract us in this new year. But we must pay attention to what we have heard and to what we know. To help us in this, God has given us his means of grace, his word, his spirit, his people. And if you're watching by live stream this morning and you could have been here, then you should be here. He's given us baptism that we look back on as a sign of what God has done in our lives. He's given us the Lord's table to remind us on a regular basis of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these means of grace have been given to us for our blessing to keep us going forward in this new year. And we need to pay attention to them. We must not think that we are wiser than the Lord. Live stream is a wonderful thing, but it's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. Being with God's people under the word of God together is. The word says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Have you ever thought about that? That being together with one another is much more important than we often think it is. First of all, it honors God. The very heart of the gospel is the atonement, isn't it? Where by God's grace we are forgiven and brought together with a holy God through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in that same sweep of the atonement that brings us together with God, we are also in that same sweep of atonement brought together in the fellowship of his people. And so when the word says, do not neglect that, that's why. Because the word is saying to us, this is who you are. Not just individually, and we're very individualistic in our culture, but together as the people of God. So being together, faithfulness in attending worship is God-honoring. But also it is a ministry. The older I get, the more I appreciate the people of God who are just simply there. They're there. The very fact of your presence is a ministry to others. That you've pulled yourself out of bed this morning, that you've got the kids ready, that you've come through the cold and you're here in a place of worship is of immense importance. Now, why am I saying that to you? Because patterns of laziness lead to a drifting and a danger, and that is what is being taught here. This message is not designed to induce guilt, but faithfulness. And now these new covenant believers receive the old covenant warning too. The message of the law spoken through angels, and we find out about that in Acts 7:53, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. God understood, of course he did, at the beginning, the necessity for effort and for faithfulness. Drifting, verse 1, happens incrementally. All you need to do to drift is just drift. All you have to do is to do nothing. No sailor worth his salt wants simply to drift. And the antidote to that involves discipline, but it is way more than that. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. It's not about inducing guilt. It is about a vision of Jesus Christ. It is about keeping Jesus to the fore. It is keeping a Hebrews 1-2 focus on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, a focus that percolates through us and ripples out to others so that as we together pay attention to Jesus, the set of our sails takes us forward, looking objectively at what God has for us in the future. And so the question for us this morning is, on this first Lord's Day of a new year, what is the cut of our jib? What is the set of our sail? The old poem, one ship drives east and another drives west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way they go. Don't neglect this great salvation. The law of God referenced here was given to Israel in covenant love. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the law has been given to Israel, and then these words are uttered. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give to you are to be upon where? Your hearts. The heart of this is love. And some of us are so used to these words that we forget that this teaching is so radically different to other concepts of deities that ancient people had. You see, the idea that ancient peoples had about their gods was very often transactional. I'll do this and you do that for me. But the heart of the Hebrew faith was love, covenant love. Yahweh's love for them and their love for Yahweh. And the same follows through for New Covenant believers. The implicit thought is, if the law was but a type and shadow of Christ, and that was to elicit a response of love, how much more is this true in the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus Christ, who is the full and final expression of divine love? And so the writer to the Hebrews says, God's people, pay attention to him. Well, if the first couple of verses is framed in the positive, the second two verses are framed somewhat in the negative, verses 3-4. Don't neglect this great salvation. How shall we escape if we ignore or neglect this great salvation, so great a salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So if the first commandment is framed positively, the second is what I've called a reflective negative. Here the writer, we may legitimately imagine, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is feeling the power of what he knows about Jesus. And he writes down what he does. You see, this is the experience of the true believer, that no matter how hard it gets, we keep going. No matter the challenges that we face, we hang in there. We hang in there. Because the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot let go, because the true believer in Jesus Christ is held by Christ. Reading between the lines here, the writer is processing the sheer scale of God's salvation. Instead of condemnation, we receive acceptance. We're not mere objects of salvation, but adopted into the family of God. This can happen because God has dealt with us not in a symptomatic way, but in a saving way through his Son upon the cross, atoning for our sin. And this salvation is completed in us. Chapter 10, verse 14 says this, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So Christ's elect are as secure as God's promises. Amazing, amazing message of the gospel. Take that one with you into 2023. This being the case, what they do as first century believers and what we do in our century, held by Christ, but still striving. You know, it is the healthy baby that struggles and strives, doesn't it? And that's what we do. We glorify God in what we face and in the way we address the problems and difficulties and challenges that we face. We press on for the sake of God's glory. And so there are preachers going around who will say to people, come to Jesus and your life will just be perfect. You can have your best life now. And the scriptures teach us that it is through the struggles that we glorify God and we keep going. Because we are alive, we've been made alive by the Holy Spirit. This great salvation has been declared. Jesus in Luke 24, post-resurrection, said to his disciples, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It has been not only declared through the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been attested by Christ, who said to Philip in John 14, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. This message of the gospel has been attested apostolically in signs and wonders. Peter and John, remember that wonderful incident at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, where there's this poor man, this poor lame man begging. And he asks for alms, and Peter says, "I don't have silver or gold, but I have Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, stand up." And he did. And they all saw it. The gospel declared and attested. We live in changing times, don't we? The decisions of government concern us. The drift is worrying. But we have Christ. We have Jesus Christ. And he is more than enough. And this is the vision. This is why the writer to the Hebrews presents this vision in the way that he does. He wants God's people to look in all circumstances of life to Jesus. I was saying to those of us who were gathered for prayer early this morning that I don't know about you, but I detect a sea change in our culture. You know, post 9/11, there was this deep dive into atheism. To be quite honest with you, that's a bit of a busted flush now. The more we increase in our knowledge of the universe around us, the more we see the creative hand of God in it. But people are still not looking for Jesus. They're looking for the gifts that God brings, but they're not looking for him. I detect a more spiritual outlook, and that brings me back to what I was saying to you at the beginning in the discussion that I was listening to in Radio Scotland. So many people looking for the gifts and not the giver. So what do we do as God's people? Well, Jesus taught us very clearly in John 6 that no one comes to the Father unless the Father calls them. Wouldn't you love to see this happening in Dundee in this new year? Wouldn't you love it if when we rolled up on a Sunday morning from January to December, that people would be saying, "Do you hear so-and-so came to faith?" Isn't that amazing? Somehow in the mystery of God, he works in partnership with his people as we come prayerfully before him. He works in partnership with us for his glory. Is that our desire for a new year? Jesus here is presented in superlative terms, the supreme Savior. He still is. Jesus is what we need. And so the writer says, do pay attention to this salvation wrought through this Savior. And don't neglect this great salvation. Pray that this year, by the Holy Spirit, that the kingdom would increase in Dundee, in our beloved Scotland, in the United Kingdom, into the darkness of continental Europe, and throughout the world. That people would come to see the difference between life hacks and temporal benefits and the eternal value of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do anything on this first day of this new year, catch a new vision of Jesus. Relish him and find in him true value and meaning for life and for living. It is this vision of Christ that we take into 2023. This vision of Jesus. This supreme Savior who has wrought this great salvation. And if you've come along this morning or you're listening by live stream and you don't know Jesus, we want to introduce him to you. And we've got literature downstairs or literature that we can send to you. And any number of people here would be glad to meet with you so that you too might have this wonderful, wonderful vision of this supreme Savior that we serve. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We long to see your name honored in our land. And we recommit ourselves to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, of his life, death, and resurrection for us and for our salvation. Longing as we do so to see the borders of the kingdom extended and the name of Jesus taken upon the lips of people, not in a derogatory way, but in a worshipful way. Oh, glorify your name in our city, we pray, in our land, in the governance of our nation, in the wider missionary work of your church all over the earth. Turn the tide, we pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit through your words, for the glory of Christ.